Hello once again to everyone, and welcome from Kilratz here on Friday evening. This is the 9th of April, pre-recorded service for the evening service on the Lord's Day of the 11th of April. And I hope that the morning service will go ahead on the 11th of April. That will be uploaded to the website and CDs distributed as usual. The other announcements, then, on Monday evening, the 12th of April, there's a Northern Presbytery meeting for the presentation of the call to Reverend Philip Moffat from the Brady congregation in our Western Presbytery. That's due to be an online meeting taking place via Zoom Monday evening at 7:30. Then on Wednesday evening in our church hall at 8 o'clock will be our midweek prayer meeting. Wednesday, 8 p.m. Next Lord's Day, the 18th of April, morning service at 12 noon, meeting in the church hall, and the visiting preacher will be Reverend Norris Wilson, recently retired from our Drimbolg congregation, and I'm due to be preaching in Drimbolg at that morning service. The evening service is due once again to be a pre-recorded service, pre-recording on Friday, the 16th of April, and I'll have further announcements to make at the morning service this coming Lord's Day. Well, we unite now in the worship of God in this service, singing praise to Him. Our opening psalm is part of Psalm 27. The tune is Milton, number 118, and we sing the first four verses. Psalm 27. The Lord is my salvation sure, my light, whom will I dread? My life's strength is the Lord, of whom then will I be afraid? And the psalmist speaks about his enemies, and they are many. There are many people that he might be afraid of, but he chooses to focus upon the Lord. And he speaks of the Lord as his sure salvation and as his light. And the New Testament reveals to us that it is the Lord Jesus who is the sure salvation for his people. And Jesus is the one who is the light of the world. And so we sing in praise of the Lord our Savior. Psalm 27, the first four verses, the tune 118, and after this singing, I'll speak to God then in prayer.
The Lord is my salvation, sure, my light, whom will I dread? My life's strength is the
We speak to God in prayer. Gracious God in heaven, we praise you for that salvation that you have provided in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he is the one who is a light to his people, and he is the one who is our sure salvation. We praise you for the Lord who saves, and we pray that you will help us, O God, to look to the only one who can save us. May we place all our hopes upon him. We praise you, O Lord, for your word that you give us in the scriptures, and we pray that you'll be pleased to use that word of yours for our good. Lord, show us your truth. Help us to believe the things that we find here. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to view life and everything connected with life in the light of that word of yours. We praise you for the light that you give us in and through the scriptures. And so we praise you for this great blessing. Lord, hear our prayers now. Forgive us our sins. And we pray that you will take away all that would blind us to your truth so that we might see your truth clearly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's word. I want to read from the Gospel of John, and reading part of John chapter 3 in the church Bible. The page number is 940, not 941. I want to read from verse 10 through to the end of the chapter. So John chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus is speaking here to Nicodemus, and it says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who comes down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so reads God's own true word. Well, as I'm speaking here, it's Friday, the 9th of April, and from midday today, the news has been dominated by one particular item, and that was the death of Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, at the age of 99, just 2 months short of his 100th birthday. And I don't know at the minute what way things are going to pan out in terms of arrangements for his funeral and all of those things. Probably by the time you're listening to this, you'll know a lot more than I do at present. But you'll be hearing a lot about the life of Prince Philip in these days. And his life wasn't an easy life at different times and in different ways. And it was a challenging role that he had, being the number two to the Queen, always there in support, but never himself the lead character. And it was really important in the life of Prince Philip that he got his head around that, because it was a challenging role that he was brought into. And he needed to embrace what his function would be. And Prince Philip said that it was his job to let the Queen be Queen. And so he saw himself as being in that supportive role. And it wasn't his job to draw attention to himself, but it was the Queen that was the important one. And in the verses that we've read here in John's Gospel in chapter 3, we see John the Baptist, who had a similar kind of challenge to that of Prince Philip. Prince Philip has been a very public figure, but yet not the main figure. And John the Baptist was a very public figure, but he wasn't the main man either. And John the Baptist accepted the role that God had given to him. And he refused to strive after something more than what God had given to him. And he wasn't a man who was discontent because he wasn't what someone else was. And that is really important in life. And there's much that we can learn from the attitude that John the Baptist displayed. I want to speak, first of all, about testing circumstances. I'm going to be looking at John chapter 3 from verse 22 through to verse 36. And these verses are all about the experience and the words of John the Baptist, and yet John the Baptist is wanting the attention not to be upon himself, but upon Jesus. So first of all, thinking about testing circumstances. there is a particular matter here in which John the Baptist is tested. He is doing his baptizing work at a place called Enon, which is close to the River Jordan, and it's about halfway between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus was further south with his disciples in the countryside of Judea. And Jesus' disciples were baptizing people in the place where Jesus was. There were people coming to them there, and the disciples were baptizing them. John chapter 4, verse 2 makes it plain that it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples. Now, these events that we have here at the end of John chapter 3, they take place between the time when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and the time when John the Baptist was put in prison. The commentator William Hendrickson reckons that Jesus spent from May to December in the year AD 27 ministering in the Judean countryside. And so for a time, the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist were carrying out a parallel ministry. They were both on the go in the same area at the same time. And we're told about a dispute that arose at this time. Possibly it was caused by someone who was comparing the two baptisms that were on offer, that of John the Baptist and that of the disciples of Jesus. We're told in verse 25 that there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And these disciples of John the Baptist came to John and they told him what they were concerned about. Verse 26, they say, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan," that was Jesus, "to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." And these disciples of John the Baptist, they weren't happy with this situation. They didn't like the way things were going and developing. And the fact that people were going to Jesus and his disciples to be baptized, this wasn't what they wanted to see. It was already the case that some of those who had been disciples of John the Baptist had left to become disciples of Jesus. And now it was the ordinary people who seemed to be flocking to Jesus instead of to John. And as John's disciples saw what was happening, and as they heard what people were saying, this brought no rejoicing to their hearts. And it's not too hard to understand how these men would have felt. It was hard for them to rejoice at the fact that people were flocking to Jesus when it meant that they weren't flocking to John, because the popularity of Jesus was having a negative effect on the popularity of John. But they were wrong in the way they were thinking. And what was happening was actually a good thing. And just because they were not themselves directly involved in it, that didn't mean that they had no cause to rejoice. And they needed to learn from John the Baptist the right way to look at this situation. So these were testing circumstances, and the disciples of John, they were not happy with the way things were. So how would John deal with this matter? Well, in the second place, we see John the Baptist reacting humbly. John the Baptist gives a wonderful answer to these disgruntled disciples. He does so in the words where he is speaking in verses 27 through to 30. And John begins with a very important general principle, first of all. Verse 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." And that's the principle. A man can have nothing unless it is given to him from God in heaven above. Everything we have, it comes from God. And then he goes on to apply that general principle to this situation. And in doing so, he reminds his disciples of the role that God in heaven had given to John the Baptist. John was the one that was sent to make the way ready for the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so he says in verse 28, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." Well, this was John's role. It was to make ready the way for the Christ. John wasn't the big attraction. It was the Christ who was the big attraction. And now we have a situation where people are going to Jesus, who is the Christ. Well, there's not a problem here. This is the role that has been given to John from God in heaven. And John then uses a picture to help his disciples to grasp what John the Baptist is like in comparison to Jesus. And in verse 29, he is describing his own role as being like that of what we would call the best man at a wedding, the groom's right-hand man, the person who is most important to the groom on the wedding day. And John the Baptist says, verse 29, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, the one we would call the best man, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." And John the Baptist says, "Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." John says, that's what I am. I'm just the best man. And so John wasn't disturbed to see that people were going off to follow Jesus. He wasn't disturbed that his own disciples, in some cases, had gone off to become disciples of Jesus. He wasn't disturbed that crowds of people were flocking to Jesus instead of coming to him. But no, this gladdens the heart of John the Baptist. This shows John that things are as they ought to be. Because John understood Jesus to be the bridegroom, and the bridegroom has come to call the bride to himself. And the bride of Christ is his church. And so John rejoices to hear that people are going to Jesus. This is exactly what John wants to hear that is happening. And so he adds further then in verse 30, he says, "He," that's Jesus, "he must increase, but I must decrease." And John saw himself as being in this role. He's in a support role. That's his job. His job is to direct people to the one who is truly great, the one who is the Christ. Jesus must increase and John must decrease. All that John does is aimed at magnifying Jesus. And John is content to fade away from the picture. God has so appointed it. This is what God in heaven has allotted to John the Baptist. John was to become less. These things must be. I must decrease. He must increase. That's God's way. That's God's plan. Gordon Keddy comments that candles are put out after the electricity comes back on. So it is. There's a power cut. We get the candles out. But when the electricity comes back on, well, we put the candles away. Well, John says, I'm like a candle, and I'll be put away. When the light is here, you don't need the candle. And so John the Baptist, he reacts humbly in this situation. Now, there was only ever one John the Baptist, just as there will only ever be one you and one me. And no one else has ever had exactly the same God-given role that John the Baptist had in life. But surely it is true that the attitude that John the Baptist displays here is the attitude that the Lord would want to see in all of his people. Because for each one of us, it is true that we can receive nothing unless it has been given to us from heaven. Each one of us has a God-assigned role in life, even at this very moment. The circumstances of our lives are not accidental. They're not there by chance. They are God-appointed. They are given from heaven itself. One day, our God-appointed circumstances might change, but they'll only change if God changes them. Once Prince Philip was set on a particular course, and the Navy was his life and his love, and then suddenly that changed, and his wife became the queen. And there was a new role that he had to fit himself into, and he had to accept that role. And he had to embrace that role. And the queen bears witness to how well he did that and what a help he has been to her in life. And for each of us, there is a God-appointed role in life. And God wants us to accept that and to embrace that. He doesn't want us to spend our lives daydreaming about what we might do if we were somewhere else or if we were in someone else's shoes. He doesn't want us to spend our time thinking about what we could be doing if only this pesky pandemic wasn't putting a spanner in all the works. God has appointed our role and our circumstances. God has given us our own shoes to fill. We're not to be wishing we were in someone else's shoes. And the particular role that God may have given to us, it may be one that's not as attractive as the role that some other people have. We might not seem to matter as much as other people matter. We might feel that we're like a one-talent person compared to others who have 5 or 10 in the parable of Jesus. But the key thing in our lives is that it is all of God. Whatever we have been given, whatever our role is, it is God-given. What we have, we receive from him. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven, says John the Baptist. And so, we need to give our all to the role that God has given to us. And it cannot be an insignificant role if it has come from the hand of God in heaven. And in our witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be like John the Baptist and to have his mindset. We're not called to be self-publicists, delighting in telling what we have done for the Lord, but rather we are to be Christ publicists. We are to bear witness to what he has done for us. And in our lives, we must decrease and he must increase. God had given Jesus his role. No one else had the role of Jesus. And the role of Jesus was that he would become greater and greater and greater. And one day, all who have ever lived will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee in heaven and on earth will bow at the name of Jesus. And John was happy to do that. He saw that as a good thing, and he embraced that. And we see a humble reaction in John the Baptist to the things that were happening. He was becoming less popular. That was a good thing, because Jesus was becoming more popular. So we see John reacting humbly. And thirdly, in this section, we also see John exalting Jesus. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. And in the closing verses of John chapter 3, it is Jesus that John testifies to. He wants his disciples to realize that the person they need to believe in is the Lord Jesus. In verses 31 to 34, he's pointing out that Jesus has come down to earth from heaven. He has come down from above. And Jesus, earlier in the chapter, had told Nicodemus that he needed to be born from above. Verse 31, John says, he who comes from above is above all. Jesus is above all. He is the most important one. He is the highly exalted one. And John testifies that Jesus has the Spirit of God beyond measure. Jesus has the Spirit of God without limit. Verse 34. He says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. And what we see in the Lord Jesus is a life totally controlled by the Spirit of God, speaking the words of God. Spirit is given to Jesus without limit. The Spirit is given without measure. And again, in verse 35, John emphasizes the authority which God the Father has given to the Lord Jesus, who is God the Son. He says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And can you see here how John wants his disciples to see how great and how important the Lord Jesus is? God has given all things into the hand of this man that they're all going to. And other scriptures confirm the truth of that. Jesus himself says in Matthew 28:18 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So John wants his disciples to see that Jesus was not someone to be jealous of. Jesus was not a rival to John the Baptist, but Jesus is the very one into whose hands God has placed all things. Remember what John said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. That's verse 27. And then verse 35, he says, look, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. I haven't been given all things, but Jesus has been given all things. It's all been given to him from his Father in heaven. And then the final verse here in John 3 is a verse that it can stand on its own as a powerful statement of the Christian gospel. But as it was originally spoken here in this chapter, this is John the Baptist telling his disciples not to allow themselves to get upset about Jesus, but rather Jesus is the one that they themselves need to believe in with all their heart. They need to believe in Jesus for themselves. They mustn't go around having doubts about Jesus and being upset about people flocking to Jesus. Now, that's what that verse is saying. John saying to his disciples, look, it's a person who believes in the Son that has eternal life, and so you need to believe in him. This person you're talking to me about, you need to believe in him. But of course, this verse stands now as part of the scriptures, as a call to everyone who reads these words. And it speaks to all of us. And we need to believe what it says here in this verse, because we're in this verse somewhere. John the Baptist says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And these words warn us of the peril that we are in. The wrath of God is upon us. God is opposed to all that we stand for and represent. God is angry with us because of our sin. But we're told that there is a way by which the wrath of God can be taken away. And how is that? Is there some great thing that we have to go and do that? And if God sees that we're trying so hard, well then, he will remove his wrath from us. Well, no, it's not some great thing that we are called upon to do. It's not some great habit that we are called upon to develop so that it becomes a part of us. But rather, we have to believe in someone else. We have to trust in someone else. We have to look to what someone else does. And we have to believe in the Son. Believe in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And that means that we're not to be trusting in something that we have done to get us to heaven, but we're trusting in Jesus and what he has done. We're trusting that he really is the Son of God, and that he really does take away the punishment that is due to others. And for those who trust in the Lord Jesus, for those who believe in him. John the Baptist says, there is everlasting life. And note that he says that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he means that the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have everlasting life. It's granted instantaneously. You're not put on some sort of waiting list. You're not put on hold until your turn comes around. And it's not only the first so many who apply who will receive this most wonderful of all free gifts, but it's whoever believes, whoever they are, they will receive it straight away. The moment a person truly believes in the Lord Jesus, that person has everlasting life. And this is the message that is contained throughout John chapter 3. It's a consistent message that runs through this chapter. We're told that left to ourselves, we're without hope. Left to ourselves, we're under the wrath of God. We need, therefore, that new birth that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about. And where does that come from? Well, it comes from God. And John the Baptist tells us that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And the new birth is given to us from heaven. And the great evidence of someone having been born again is that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when someone truly believes in the Lord Jesus, well, the wrath of God is taken away and they enter into the present possession of eternal life. Verse 15 in John 3, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so the picture is clear. We either believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one or the other. There is nothing in between. And upon this issue rests our whole eternal destiny. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you believe in the Son? If so, you have everlasting life. But if you don't believe, well, then the wrath of God is still upon you. And if the wrath of God is upon you, you will not see that life. We need to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. Without Jesus, we are all condemned. Without Jesus, we are all under God's wrath. Without Jesus, we will all perish. But with Jesus, believing in Jesus and being united with Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no wrath. There is no perishing. There is only life everlasting. And this is what John the Baptist wants us to see. He wanted his disciples to see that it is in this Jesus that everlasting life is to be found. And so they must not be resentful of Jesus, but they must believe in him. And they must rejoice that there is a Savior, one who takes away our condemnation, one who deals with the wrath of God, the one who saves us from perishing. John the Baptist is saying, look, don't look at me. I'm not the Savior. Look at him. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You believe in him, and you'll have everlasting life. Let us learn the lesson that John the Baptist teaches us. Prince Philip learnt to occupy the role that was his. And he wasn't resentful of that. He accepted that. He gave himself to it. And he rendered much useful service in that role. John the Baptist accepted his God-given role. And he saw that it was Jesus that was all important. And God has given us a work to do in life. But we're not going to be the all-important ones. It's Jesus that is all-important. And we must decrease and he must increase. Amen. Well, let us look to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening as the God who appoints the times and seasons of life. And we pray, O Lord, for your help and your strength and your comfort in these times for our Queen and for the other members of the royal family. We pray, Lord, for the great sadness that they will feel at the death of Prince Philip. We pray for them, O Lord, in the difficult situation that is theirs in being public figures and how that is something that affects the mourning process. And Lord, we pray that those who have lost a father or a grandfather, the Queen who has lost her husband, we pray that they may have time to mourn. And we pray, Lord, that they will not be kept so busy with public duties and having to be seen that they don't have time to do the grieving that they need to do. We pray, Lord, for wisdom in all the arrangements that will need to be made. And Lord, we ask that you will uphold them, and we give you thanks, O Lord, that you're able to help those who are in the public eye, even as you're able to help those who are not in the public eye. And Father in heaven, we praise you that just as you appointed John the Baptist to his particular role and function in life, that so you have given us our role and function. And we acknowledge that what we have comes down to us from on high. And we pray that you help us to embrace those things that you have given to us. Help us, O Lord, to seek to serve you faithfully in the work and the studies that you give us to do. Help us to seek, Lord, to be your servants in all the different capacities that are ours. We pray that we would desire to see the Lord Jesus increasing and see ourselves decreasing. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive us for any wrong ways in which we have sought to draw attention to ourselves rather than to him. We pray that you'll forgive the inadequacies of our witness, and we pray that you'll help us to be more like what John the Baptist was. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we're like John's disciples and when we don't like the way things are going, and we pray that you will help us, O Lord, to see things in a better light. give us a greater measure of humility and a greater desire to see the Lord Jesus truly exalted. Lord, we ask for your working in our world in these days. We pray for some countries where they're being particularly troubled at present by the coronavirus. We pray for the escalating situation in Brazil and in India. We pray for Turkey and France. And Lord, we pray for these lands. We ask for those in authority in the decisions that they make, that you will give them wisdom, O Lord. And we pray, Father, for many lands, and we pray for those who serve as medical advisors to governments. We pray that they would give good advice. We pray for people who are in authority that they will listen to the advice that they're given, that they will have the wisdom to weigh up all the different factors that they have to consider. And Lord, we pray for your provision of good leadership in the lands across the earth. And we pray for our own leaders here at home. And in very troubled times here in Northern Ireland, we pray that you'll give your wisdom to our political leaders and help them, Lord, in the things that they need to do. We pray for the review that our executive will have in regard to the COVID measures on Thursday, and we pray for wisdom for them as they weigh things up and decide what would be possible, what relaxations will be possible, and we pray that there can be decisions made there with confidence. Lord, we ask for your working in our lives. We pray that you'd be pleased to use your scriptures, O Lord. We pray that we will look to your word and that we will find things there in the scriptures that have a very great relevance to our daily lives. We pray that we will find hope, that we will find direction. We pray, Lord, that you will show us where we have gone wrong. We pray that you will strengthen our trust in yourself. We pray that you help us, Lord, to remember that this life is not the real life, but that there is an everlasting life to come. And so, Lord, we pray that you help us to live this life in the light of that which lasts forever. We do pray that you will be at work, O Lord, in these days. And we pray that there will be, as the weeks go by, that more and more people will be able to return to their places of worship. And we pray that there will be many new people coming to places of worship. And Lord, we pray that you will be seen to be the God who is doing a new thing and that you would be praised for it. We ask, Lord, that you will hear our prayers, and we pray that you will remind us of your truth, that by your Spirit you will bring these things to our minds when these are the ways we need to think and where these are the things that we need to recall. Hear us, O Lord, we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our closing item of praise to God is from Psalm 138. It's the A version of the psalm that we use, singing the six stanzas here in Psalm 138a. And the tune we use is Remington number 28. And the fourth stanza, we're told that although the Lord is very high, he looks on those who lowly be. Whereas the proud and haughty ones, them only from afar knows he. God takes a close interest in those who are lowly in spirit. And we're reminded in the last stanza of how our God is a God who has a purpose and plan for his people. The purpose that the Lord has planned for me, he'll surely perfect make. And we're reminded of the enduring love of the Lord. So Psalm 138a, singing the whole six stanzas, the tune Remington number 28, And after we sing, then I'll close in the benediction.
With all my heart I'll give you thanks. Before the gods I'll sing your praise. I'll towards your holy temple bow and thank you for your truth and grace. I'll give thanks to your name. You've set your word above your name to be. You answered me the day I called. Within a strength you strengthened me. All kings of earth will thank you, Lord, when from your mouth they hear your words, and of the Lord's ways they will sing, for great's the glory of the Lord. Although the Lord is very high, he looks on those who lowly be, whereas the proud and haughty ones, them only from afar knows he. Although through trouble I may walk, by you my life preserved will be. Against my foes wrath you stretch out your hand, your right hand rescues me. The purpose that the Lord has planned for me, he'll surely perfect make. Your love endures forever, Lord. Your own hands works do not forsake.
Now receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.